Father, if we are honest before you, we are weak and heavy laden. And there are many cares, but you are so gracious and you are so kind. And you have said in your word, we are to cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. We're to humble ourselves before your mighty hand. Father, we thank you that if we trust you, we trust your Son, and believe what you said, that you are faithful. Thank you for this morning that we can gather together and worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, as we look into your word, we pray the worship would continue as we declare your excellencies. I pray for this time in Titus that you would give me wisdom and guidance to speak your word. Father, I am incapable of doing that, and I know you know that, but Lord, help me to remember that only you can do it through me. And Father, I pray for those who will listen this morning that they will totally depend upon you and your Spirit to give them understanding and then to empower them to step out in obedience and do what you say. May we all be yielded and submitted to you through your word today. We ask you to bless it now richly in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a culture that propagates self-love. It seems as though every decision really in this world is centered around what is best for me. We see this in television. We see this in the working world. We see it in schools. And unfortunately, we see it also in churches. We also see it these days in homes. And this selfishness is not limited to men alone, but it also, we see it in women. Young women in our culture are encouraged to love self, to find husbands that meet their needs, to find partners to fulfill their needs, to hold back from having kids because it might be a burden. We see young women these days who are not sensible, not thinking rightly. We see young women these days who are living in impurity and flaunting it. We see many young women do not want to be managers of their homes. And in this culture these days, the term stay-at-home mom is actually a derogatory term. And then we have the dirtiest word of all in many households, which is submission. From a worldly cultural point of view, submission is an evil like slavery that must be eradicated. Now, it's not surprising that non-believers will think this way because those who are not saved by default are going to think like the world. They're going to elevate self and their own desires. They can't do anything but that because they don't have Christ. But what is surprising and sad is when the church does this, when the church elevates and propagates one's selfish desires concerning the home. Now today we come to a passage in the book of Titus in which we're going to see the role and calling for young women. We're going to see the role and calling for young women in Christ. And this role and calling for young women in Christ is totally opposite of what the world says they should be doing. Now I want to remind you as we get into this, there are some things, at least in some people's minds, that are very controversial. In my mind, they're not controversial because God says them. But in some people's mind, they're very controversial. And we see at the end of this portion in Titus chapter 2 that Paul has to remind Titus to speak these things. Titus chapter 2 with all authority, he says, Titus chapter 2 verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Well, obviously there would be those then that the Lord would know would try to disregard these truths. And he says, speak these things with all authority. And folks, I need to warn you today, you might have maybe your toes stepped on if you have absorbed your heart and mind in a worldly mindset. But if you are a believer in Christ, I believe you will also be reproved, then corrected, which is made right, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the great calling that God has called you and bring glory to God and great blessing to your family and peace in your relationship with Him. So then today we come to the third part concerning young women, what younger women are to be in Christ. So again, would you turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2? And just a brief context, because we have a long portion today. The Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, his true child in the faith. He has addressed the need for godly leaders in the church. There were those who were teaching things they should not teach. There were those who needed to be silenced. And there needed to be godly leaders holding fast the word of God, Christ-like character, who could refute these talkers, who could refute these who needed to be silenced, who would protect the word of God and the precious flock of God. And then in chapter 2, which we've been looking in, we see really a whole message complete in chapter 2, and we need to remember that as we look at it. In verse 1, we have the foundation for what we are to be in Christ. We have the foundation, which is sound doctrine, sound teaching from the Word of God concerning what we are to be in Christ. And then in verses 2 through 10, in which we're in verse 5 today, we have what we are to be specifically, older men, older women, younger men, bond slaves. And then in verses 11 through 14, we have the very important portion that shows us how in Christ we are able to do these things. And then we have verse 15, the warning which I shared earlier. Now, if you've been with us, we've seen what older men and older women are to be. And now we continue to look at what younger women are to be. So again, turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And I've shared this every week, so you're probably getting sick of it. But again, some of you are probably saying, I'm not a lady, so, you know, I'm going to just sit back and not listen to this portion. And I want to encourage you to not do that. God has given His word for all of us, even though you may not be a young woman. You may be a man. This is actually very important for us to understand what God calls each one of us to. But as we've seen throughout these instructions for specific ages and groups, that there's a crossover to general teaching in Christ for the entire body of Christ. And I think we'll see a little bit of that today. In the past few weeks, we've been going through what younger women are to be. And now we come to this point in verses 3 through 5. Let me read them. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Older women. Remember in context, they are to be teaching what is good. That word we looked at a few weeks ago, it is something that is intrinsically morally good that manifests itself in beauty. They're to be teaching these truths from the Word of God which are good, which will manifest and adorn what God has said in the life of a woman. And we saw a few weeks ago the prerequisite for younger women for these specific things. That they need to be around the older women to be taught from the older women. They need to be humble. They need to be around those who have walked with the Lord for a long time who are older and those who haven't. And we looked at that older women by now recognize the futility of following self and their selfish desires in Christ and recognize the need to trust Christ. And they are to teach the younger women. They are to, as we saw that word, sophronizo, it says encourage in the NASB, admonish in the New King James. They are to literally place in the mind right thinking, which will cause right behavior and will bring about what younger women are to be. So first of all, the prerequisite, younger women need to be around older women. There needs to be the body functioning properly and not isolated and separated. And then we saw the seven things in Scripture that younger women are to be. And I believe we can group those into three categories as I have. We have the first category, their relationship to family, the behavior in relation to self, the second category, and then today what we will see, Lord willing, behavior in relationship to their calling and duty. So then, what are younger women to be? Remember we saw the first two things they are to be. They are to be husband lovers and children lovers. Again, verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may, the word sophronizo, encourage or admonish or place in the mind for the young women to love their husbands or be literally husband lovers and children lovers. We saw it was simply an affection towards one's husband, an affection towards one's children. Older women are to teach the younger women these good truths, so that they will be this way. And then we saw last week that older women are to teach the younger women to be ultimately thinking rightly and walking in purity. We saw that they may encourage, verse 4, the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible. That's that word again, sophron, and pure. And we looked in detail last week that right thinking from the Word of God, the renewed mind in Christ, brings about right behavior. That is God's means to bring about and produce His will in the believer. We've seen that. Do not be conformed, Paul would tell the Romans, to the world. Do not let the world conform you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. And he goes on to talk about what the will of God is, acceptable and perfect and pleasing. Thinking rightly so that they will walk rightly. Older women are to come alongside the younger women and teach them the truths in Scripture concerning these things. And then today we come to the last of those three things. They're what God says is younger women's calling and duty. Again, verse 5, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. We have three things here. The term workers at home, the term kind, being subject, the participle, to their own husbands. And then we have the reason or the purpose, in order that God's word would not be blasphemed, literally. Folks, God has not left us in the dark concerning what we are to be. And I've shared many times, it grieves my heart when people are saying, oh, what's God's will for me? And it's always usually about a future decision. And they're not really thinking about what they are to be right now in Christ. The Christ-like character that God prescribes in His word and will enable you to be if you trust Him. And that's what we see here, what younger women are to be. And I think the first thing we're going to see here is that younger women are to be working in their right domain. The term here that we have in verse 5 is workers at home. So here we go, one of the most controversial and possibly most misunderstood statements in Scripture concerning the role of women who name the name of Christ. These are believers are to be this way, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is this so controversial to be a worker at home? Well, the numbers are increasing, but the statistics these days are about 63% of women work outside the home, 57% of women work full-time, 77% of women with school-age children are working full-time. So when we teach someone that they are to be workers at home, this is controversial, and we need to explain what it means in Scripture so that we don't misunderstand what God says you are to be. It's a very simple term, but its applications are very, very difficult. So as we go through this, just be praying, Lord God, reveal what your word means. Help me understand it in your context. Help me to be submissive to it and help me to do what you say. And that's one of the reasons why I believe he would say later on to Titus, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you, Titus. Let no one say this isn't what these people are to be in Christ. Let no one disregard you. So now before we look at this passage in depth, I want to mention what I mentioned when we looked at verse 4, because some of you are probably saying this seems to apply to married people and not singles. And it sure does, husband lovers, children lovers, managers of the home. And I need to remind us, and yes, by and large, it does. But what about those younger women who do not have husbands? Are they to be managing their homes? What is he talking about here? Well, again, I'm just going to remind us briefly what I shared a few weeks ago. In God's word, generally speaking, women are to be married. It's God's plan. It is God's plan for women to be married. And I'm not going to mention the verses. There's a myriad of verses concerning this. We see it in Genesis. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We'll see it in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, in terms of those who were ultimately to get remarried so that they wouldn't be caught up in temptation when they were widowed. God's basic plan is for women to be married. And I caution, before you run out and grab a husband and use this as an excuse to get into a relationship, remember there are exceptions in Scripture too. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 speaks about staying in the state that you were when you came to faith. But there are exceptions for that. And we also see that Paul is arguing for staying in that state, but there is an approval within 1 Corinthians 7 of marriage. We see in Scripture, by and large, it is God's plan for you to be married. So if you're not married yet, most likely you will be married in the future. And we need to remember, folks, that for the godly man, it is God who gives them a godly wife. Proverbs 19:14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. God gives prudent wives. God does that. Okay, God is the one who arranges marriage. God is the one who gives the wife. And folks, young people, don't seek a husband. Don't seek a wife. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and let Him bring that wife or husband when He desires to do so. Seek Christ. Seek Christ. Back to our passage. Generally speaking, younger women are going to be married. You may not be, but there's a high probability. Now, some of you are also saying, maybe, wait a second, we don't have kids. How can we be children lovers? And I talked about this before. We need to listen anyway. Some of you are married and you can't have kids. Possibly God might have you adopt, whatever it is. There are still principles within this passage that I believe you need to understand and know. Back to our passage. He says, they are to be, as we saw that term earlier, to be. What they are to continually, habitually be is workers at home. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a worker at home? The adjective translated workers at home is a simple Greek adjective, oikergos. It comes from the Greek word oikos, which means home or household, and ergon, which means work. Very simple word, work, ergon. The word is therefore translated workers at home. It speaks of one preoccupied with the duties of a home, with the responsibilities of home. Wherever we work, we have responsibilities. Well, a worker at home, their responsibility is at home. Workers at home. Now, before we discuss this more in depth, I need to share what this passage does not say. It does not say prisoners in the home. It says workers at home. Doesn't say prisoner in the home. And we'll look at that in a little bit. Women are not to be, because of this verse, locked up in their homes 24/7. Indeed, the Proverbs 31 woman was not confined to her home, although, as we will see in a moment, her focus was on her household and her household responsibilities. She went out and bought a field. Her home was her sphere of responsibility, but she was not bound to that home. She got up early. She retired late to take care of her sphere of responsibility, which was the home. And that's what I believe this term workers at home means and speaks to. A sphere of responsibility that God has said young women have. It's this simple. The home is the place of work for the woman. Now, some of you may be getting your toes stepped on again right now. Let's just go through the Word of God and say, Lord God, help me understand Your Word so that I will not be disobedient. Workers at home. Now, what is it about the home? It's the sphere in which women can be and will be husband lovers and children lovers. There's the sphere where you're going to love your husband. There's the sphere where you're going to love your children, right? Workers at home. And this is what you are to be in Christ. One pastor writes, a woman's place is in the home. Oh, that only says half of it. A woman's place is the home, to me, doesn't sound right. A woman's responsibility is in the home. To say her place is in the home makes you think she should just sit there because that's where she belongs. No, this is her responsibility and duty. This is where that is. That is where the opportunity to have the greatest impact on the world is in the home. A woman does not impact the world by getting a briefcase and going downtown. She impacts the world by raising a godly generation of men and women. Now you say, okay, from one verse, how can you get all that? How can you get this idea of works at home from one little phrase? And I would say, first of all, this is pretty clear in itself, and we'll look at it a little more. But there are other passages that share this same concept for us in Scripture. And we need to look at these clear passages and then interpret the clear within the clear and then the unclear within the clear passages. Indeed, in 1 Timothy 5, we have a passage which is exhorting the church to take care of widows who are widows indeed. Those elderly ladies above 60 who have been widowed, who have been godly, who have served the Lord, who meet those qualifications, who are above reproach, they are to be taken care of by the church. But that is secondary. Their households are to take care of them first. And then if their household cannot do that, the church is obligated to take care of widows. But then there's a portion there that speaks of instruction within that for those who are not 60 yet, who have been widowed. And we see some important principles there. So just turn back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 13 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And it's talking about the temptation for young women who had made a pledge. They became widows and they said, I'm just going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to get remarried. I pledge myself to God. But then over time, they start to become tempted within that pledge. And he says, and in the same way, they also learn to be idle and they go around from house to house and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies. Verse 13 of chapter 5, 1 Timothy, talking about things not proper to mention. So there's these temptations of being idle, right? So then he says, therefore, I want younger women to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Pretty serious. Being idle, going from house to house, gossiping, you're following Satan. Pretty serious stuff. And he's saying, to alleviate that temptation, be back in your right role. And we see that back in 1 Timothy chapter 2 where Paul says, I do not allow a woman to exercise authority over a man or to teach. And then he gives an illustration that she will be saved through the bearing or raising of children. She'll be saved from the temptation by raising up godly kids. So in this passage, actually, we have the word oikodipotein, which means literally the Lord of their houses. The Lord of their houses. Therefore, I want younger women to get married, bear children, be the Lord of their house. Be the Lord of her house. And give the enemy no occasion for reproach. It's pretty clear what women's roles are. Now, there are some exceptions, and we're going to look at those exceptions, and we're going to see that. But ultimately, in Scripture, we see the sphere of responsibility, as God says in His Word to you, where you are to be, is in the home, workers at home. Now, certainly with all of our modern-day conveniences these days and the readily available food, there's more free time for women, right? As their responsibilities are actually realistically less than they used to be. I mean, honestly, you do not have to go down and beat the grain and prepare the flour and all that. You don't have to go to the river to wash your clothes and take care of those things. I mean, we have these modern-day conveniences which actually free you up to give you more time. And let's face it, in reality, you do have more time than they did in those days concerning the household duties. And this is where, ladies, you need to be careful. And you need to make the most of your time, for the days are evil. Use your time wisely that you may be a godly worker. And with the extra time you have, that you've taken care of your sphere of responsibility, you certainly could do small opportunities. The Proverbs 31 lady went out and bought a field, but she took care of her responsibilities. It's not saying you are bound to your home. It's saying your responsibility and your work is in the home. But within that, you may have time in which you have taken care of your responsibilities. And you need to be wise. You need to be wise. And anything you do outside should never be at the sake and expense of managing your home, loving your husband, and loving your children. Should never be at the expense of those things. If you are able in Christ to do all those things rightly before Him and you have spare time, then God gives you the freedom to honor Him and glorify Him with what you choose, which would be godly within the confines of the relationship with your husband. Indeed, that's what the Proverbs 31 woman did. And now we're going to read that. Let's turn to Proverbs 31 and we'll look at this for a minute. Wonderful picture of a wise, prudent wife. Proverbs 31. She was all about taking care of her home. And you'll notice as we go through it, the term household so many times. But yet she was not bound to her household, but yet she did not forsake her responsibilities to her household. Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises up while it is still night. And here we have the first term, and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. And from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. You see, she's taking care of her household, but she's still doing things. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands to grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. So she's taking care of things. She's serving people outside of her home, but she is taking care of her household. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates while he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness. And we'll see this later on about the next thing we'll look at is being kind. Kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. Her household is foremost, although she has these other things she is doing, but her household is foremost. That is her responsibility. And does not eat of the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. It's an example of a woman who fears the Lord, who takes care of her household, a worker at home. That's where her sphere of responsibility is. If you are in Christ, this is what you are to be. Okay, now there's a myriad of things that we could look at of possibilities. It seems very simple on face value, but how does it apply to all the complex situations that we have placed ourselves into, either by our sin or bad choices or whatever it might be, good choices, whatever it might be? What about the older women who have grown old or women who do not have children? What about that? I think the responsibility for younger women, children or not, is still in the home, but maybe you've got extra time now. Maybe you have extra time. Maybe you have more time to serve Christ and your husband outside the home. Anything outside should never take away from the responsibility that you have in your sphere that God has called you to, which is your home. And if it does, you are not being a worker at home. If you don't take care of your responsibility because you're doing something outside, then you're not a worker at home and you're being disobedient. But if you don't have kids, you have more free time to give to the Lord, ultimately, within that context. And also, you need to recognize that if you place yourself in a position where you are under some other man in terms of a job, there are great temptations in that. Women are to be submissive to their husbands, and to place yourself into submission under another man can be dangerous. And although you may have the freedom to do this, be careful. Many women have fallen into grievous temptation. I'm not saying it's wrong if you are a worker at home and you are taking care of your responsibilities to be working partly outside if you take care of your responsibilities, if your children are not there, you don't have children. Bunch of different possibilities here, and I cannot go through every single one. But let me suggest this. Ladies who have free time, who have their houses in order, serve Christ and His church. That's what I would do. I would take your time, your free time, and serve the Lord in His church. Now, what about the single mother? How can they be a worker at home? How could they be a worker at home when they have to supply the finances to take care of the children? Well, first of all, 1 Timothy 5 clearly lays forth the provision for younger widowed single mothers. We looked at that earlier there. Paul says, get married. Get married, keep house, raise children. That's what Paul says for them, so that you're not tempted to go around idly. Secondly, I believe for the single mother who is not in sin, who has been righteous, that in principle it is the church's responsibility to help take care of them until she is able to be on her feet. Well, what about the single mother because of divorce or fornication where the divorce was her fault? Let me tell you right now, there are always consequences to sin. Always. There's always consequences to sin. For the single mother who was at fault, has a child because of fornication, divorce. God is gracious, but He doesn't take away the consequences, but He's still gracious. You may not be able to be in your right role for a time because of your sin. Just, you won't have any money to pay for your kids' food. It's a very difficult situation, and every one we have to take on an individual basis, and you need to go to godly men and godly older women and ask them concerning your circumstance, how should we deal with this biblically speaking? Single mother, because of sin, plain and simple, your sin has placed you in a situation in which you are now bearing the consequences and have been taken away from your God-given domain, and you need to work for a time, and it's going to be hard, but God's still gracious. Confess your sin, trust Him, walk with Him. Maybe there'll be someone in your family who'd be willing to provide for your needs, like the younger women's, until you get remarried, if that is God's will. What about the husband who says, honey, you have to work? At this point, I'm not going to talk about submission because we're going to look at that in a little bit. We're going to look at submission versus obedience. What's the difference between submission and obedience? But what about the husband who says, honey, you have to work? First of all, if he is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you, as a godly wife, need to humbly go to him and graciously show him what his role is in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Timothy 5 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, speaking of taking care of even the widows in his household, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If you're not providing financially for your family and you're making your wife work, you're denied the faith. If you don't provide for her. But women, don't come and say it like that to him. Graciously show the Word of God, because we all make mistakes. We need to be confronted with the Word of God. We need to confess it and move forward. Graciously come to him, show him the Word of God, and show him the Word of God concerning where God has you to be, and tell him this is where you are to be, and be gracious with him. We had a couple that came to our church a few years ago that was from an old church that was very solid in the Bay Area, and they started attending here, and the gentleman was a stay-at-home dad. I was a little caught off guard at first. I thought maybe it was just their circumstances that, you know, sometimes there are circumstances. We need to be careful. There are momentary circumstances for a very short season that cause anomalies in the way we do things. I thought, okay, well, maybe that's just their circumstances. They've moved her. He hasn't gotten his job yet. She's working. Okay, it's kind of weird. Okay, this doesn't sound biblical. But then it kept going on and on and on. And I finally had to confront this gentleman concerning the fact that God says you're to work. And he is causing his wife to sin by placing her in a position, and he is sinning also. And they left the church and are now going to another church that happily allows them to stay the same way and teach Bible studies and be in sin. It's really sad. I shared with him, it's like you're in a car, you're driving on a mountain road, it's very dangerous, there's ice ahead, and you're just not paying attention, you're about ready to go off the cliff. You cannot disobey God and not experience the consequences to it. I said, it's really bad, brother. I don't want to see this happen in your family. Don't go this way. And they decided they didn't want to listen to that, and they left. Pretty serious. But if your husband demands you work and he's a believer, appeal to him with the Word of God graciously and kindly. Well, what about when both husband and wife work and the wife is not able to take care of her responsibilities at home? That's the real issue. If your work outside the home causes you not to be able to be taking care of those responsibilities as a worker at home, your main domain, then something's wrong. Well, what about when both husband and wife work? Usually, in our culture, when two people need to work, it's because they have debt or an inflated financial needs because of selfish desires. Thus, they need twice the income to pay off the cost of their desires. I mean, let's be honest about that. If you really worked out the numbers, you could just move to a smaller place, you could sell stuff, and you could obey God and be right with Him. You could do that if you wanted to. Now, another reason that's tied up with that reason that maybe husbands might cause their wives to work or vice versa is that they do not trust God to provide. Just simply have worked out the numbers. Okay, we've got this much, this much, this much. I make this much. You got to make this much, honey. Okay, that's what we got to do. They do not trust God to provide. They're leaning on their own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Consider the lilies. Check out how God takes care of the things that are not anywhere near the value you are to Him. God will take care of you if you obey Him. Don't figure it out in your head. Just obey God and let Him take care of you. What a wonderful thing it is when I talk to people and they say, you know what, I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're trusting God. They're not being foolish. They're trusting God based on His Word, and every time God proves Himself faithful, every single time. What about mothers who work so that they can do good things like send their kids to Christian schools? Sounds really noble, right? Mother's got to work so that she can pay that tuition to get those kids to a Christian school. Folks, although God is sovereign over everything, he never directly accomplishes his will through disobedience. He doesn't do it. He doesn't do it that way. We do it that way, but he doesn't. Mothers, if you're doing this, you're shirking your responsibility. You're being disobedient, even if it's for a good cause. Now, unfortunately, many Christian women work because they're just flat out disobedient. And when I say work, I'm not saying work in general. I'm saying work in the context of not taking care of the responsibilities at home, being a worker at home. If your children are young, I don't believe you can be a manager of your home and not be in your home, to be honest with you. I don't know how you can manage your home and not be in your home. Workers at home. Now, what about working part-time away from home? Young women, if your children are young, I don't know if you have time to really honestly do that. It's between you and the Lord. You need to recognize between you and the Lord what your responsibilities are. God has given you the domain of your household. That is your domain. That is a glorious place to bring God glory. Now, obviously, I cannot and I haven't gone through every possible scenario. There's a trillion and one scenarios on how this could work out in all of our different circumstances. And each scenario I've raised already could have a myriad of different possibilities involved. If you're not sure, go to the elders, go to godly women, go to anyone who will not give you their opinion, but will give you the word of God and encourage you in your specific situation to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Bottom line, Scripture says, don't let anyone disregard this. Workers at home. Young woman, this is what you are to be. This is what God says you are to be. And if it's not what you are, you need to confess it and forsake what you are not doing, your lack of doing it, and step forward in obedience and trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And there's very serious consequences when you are not in your right role. There are very serious consequences when men are not in their right God-given roles. We look at the end of verse 5. It says that the word of God may not be dishonored or literally blasphemed, spoken against. You are to be this way because you name the name of Christ. And if you are not, you will cause God's word to be blasphemed. And that is a very serious thing. We see some very serious consequences in Scripture when God's people are disobedient and cause him to be blasphemed. When Moses struck the rock in front of the people, he caused him to speak against them and suffered serious consequences. We see serious consequences in Scripture when God is caused to be blasphemed by our behavior. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You want to adorn the doctrine of God. You want to be someone who is a beautiful, wonderful adornment to what God has said you are to be. When someone reads this, they go, wow, that is that person. They are a beautiful example of this. And God has given the glory. What a wonderful calling God has given women. Step forward in obedience and cause God to be glorified in your life. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. Well, what do we see next? We see next after the term workers at home that they are to be kind. Our sixth thing, kind. The word is agathos. In the New Testament, it is more often translated good. They're to be good. It speaks of that which is morally and intrinsically good. It's different than kalos, which we saw earlier, teachers of what is good, that morally good that manifests itself beautifully. This is just good. It's something that has to do with someone's nature. Morally and intrinsically good. And we want to ask the question, why does Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, follow this term, workers at home, with the term good or kind, and then being subject to their own husbands? It's my thought, as I have been studying this, that when a woman decides to be obedient and be in her right domain, there will be a tremendous temptation to not be kind or submissive within that, to resent it. I think that's possibly why he follows this portion with these next two things, being kind. You may have a lot of Christian women being workers at home, but they are very unkind. And they are very unsubmissive, or they lack submission. Maybe that's the temptation that you will all face, ladies, And God is so gracious to show you what you are to be, that what Christ can enable you to be. And here he says, kind. This is what you are to be, kind. And oh, don't forget that goodness, this word agathos, goodness, does not emanate from us. You cannot generate kindness. You can't do it. It comes from God. As Jesus said, only God is good. But folks, those who are being controlled and led by the Holy Spirit, yielding their lives to Christ, allowing His Word to dwell richly, working in that, one of the fruits of His Word through His Spirit dwelling richly in us is goodness. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That's that word, agathos, goodness. Goodness. So when you are being obedient, functioning in your right domain, walking with Christ, His Word dwelling richly, and evidence that you're walking with Him will be that you're good and you're kind. There's so many temptations within the confines of the responsibilities God has given each one of us. As men within our jobs, there is the temptations to not be kind. There are the temptations to not be submissive to our bosses. In the context of the women's role, there's the temptations not to be kind within the situations that you are faced every single day. But God says you are to be kind. And then lastly, He says here that you are to be being subject to their own husbands, functioning within God's order. That's what I believe He's saying here. Again, verse 3, Titus 2. Older women likewise ought to be reverent in all their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind. And then here's the first participle. All the rest were adjectives. First participle, being subject to their own husbands. And I think He uses a participle here in a present tense because it is an ongoing action you are to be exhibiting. Being subject to their own husbands. Now, folks, it's clear that sin affects everyone. Therefore, it affects every relationship. There are none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Certainly, sin separates man from God. And sin also affects our relationships and our family. And more than any other relationship, I believe it affects our marriage relationship. Now, God, in His redemptive discipline and grace, forewarns Adam and Eve of the consequences of sin within the marriage relationship. Genesis 3:16. To the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. That's raising them. Childbirth pain, but also it's going to be the curse, the sin. It's going to be difficult to raise kids because of sin. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The desire speaks of hungering intent. The hungering intent shall be for or towards your husband. Simply put, for women, sin causes you to desire to control your husband. You have a hungering intent in your sinful state to control your husband. That's what God said would happen here because of their sin in the garden. And then for men, we see sin causes them to rule over or dominate their wives, to lord over their wives. That's the default state for those who don't know Christ, and as the default state for us when we start sinning in our relationship. That's it. That's the state. And it is often in the context of sin we see biblical submission distorted in the marriage relationship. Husbands demand obedience rather than exhorting and admonishing submission. Wives rule over rather than submitting, right? That's what we see. We see it twisted. Now, as we look at biblical submission, as we finish up here, if you were to raise the subject up in worldly situations, some women might just slug you. I mean, this is a very, very hot button for people in the world. But apart from Christ, the world is totally against this because it's foreign to them. It doesn't make sense. It does not go with their sinful desires, we see in Genesis 3. But unfortunately, this has become a hot button in the church also, where the concept of submission has brought about anger and division, and the evangelical church is completely divided over what this means when it's actually a very simple concept. So in contrast to all the confusion and error and deception and misinformation concerning submission, what does Scripture say in our passage and in other passages? It says, literally, the young women are to be continually, this is of present tense, being subject to their own husbands. And this participle translated being subject is hupotasso. Hupo means under, tasso means to appoint and arrange, to order. It literally means order under. The word speaks of lining up oneself. It was used in a military sense of lining up soldiers under the commanding officer, submitting to a superior rank in the idea of military. The word also carries up the idea of giving up one's rights, lining oneself under authority. Now, this word does not address personhood, but position. One commentator writes rightly, "Hupotasso indicates here not worse in quality, but lower in position. Not inequality for women are equal to men before God. It represents the divine pattern of subordination and suggests an arrangement and order. One must not think of a wife being subject as synonymous as slavery or subjugation. The wife is not to dominate or to lead, but to follow her husband's leadership as long as he does not compromise her loyalty to Christ. Her first loyalty is to the Lord Jesus and to the authority of his word." Biblical submission is an ordering under, lining oneself up. It is a subjection to God-given authority and order for God-ordained relationships. Now, submission is not a concept introduced by chauvinistic men to keep their women down. It is clearly a spirit-inspired command. It is subjection to God-given authority and order for God-ordained relationships. Now, God has ordered many relationships that we all are in as believers. It is clear we are all to hupotasso to the government, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. We are all servants, and we see this idea of almost employment, are to submit to their masters. Titus 3, we'll see, and then Titus 2, and then also 1 Peter chapter 2. And Scripture is clear that young men are to be hupotasso to their elders, 1 Peter 5, 5. And Scripture is clear that the church isn't to be submission, hupotasso, to Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. And all of us are to hupotasso before God and resist the devil. Submit therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James chapter 4. And this passage reveals that wives are to continually be subject to their own husbands. Now, this is not an isolated command in Scripture. There are a few other passages that give us the exact same command in a different light. Let's take a look back at Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn there just briefly. Ephesians 5:22. And as you're turning there, remember, every command is based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in your life so that you can be like Christ. Ephesians 5:18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And then we see Spirit-filled relationships, and that's chapter 5. Verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And then if you move a little bit forward to Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Colossians 3:18, again, ordered relationships based on the word of Christ dwelling richly in us. You can't do it unless God's Word and Spirit is dwelling richly. So, Colossians 3:18, "Wives, be subject, hupotasso, to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And then move up a little farther to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're all familiar, possibly, with this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's really important that we really understand what Peter's saying here. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands." In the same way, he's just talking about Christ, who was submissive. In the same way as Christ. It is not demeaning, wives, to be submissive, or as we will see, you are demeaning what Christ did. It is not demeaning at all. In the same way, Christ kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously when he was in his humanity. Be submissive to your husbands. We need to recognize submission is a sovereignty issue. Submitting to your husband is to submit to God's sovereignty. If you don't want to submit, you're telling God that you don't want to submit to him. That's just the bottom line. You're just rebelling against God. That's really the issue. Our flesh cries out for his or her rights, seeking continually to be sovereign in our relationships. Wives, you are to be ordered under your husbands, being subject to their own husbands. And notice every passage we looked at, it said one's own husband or their own husband. You're not to be subject to someone else's husband. One's own husband. One's own husband. These commands are for wives to submit to their own husbands. voluntarily, as we will see, place yourself under your own husband's authority. And all these passages are also in a passive or middle voice, basically speaking of the fact that the subject is really not performing the action. It is a passive participant. The subject, you are just to passively yield yourself. If you are actively trying to submit, something's wrong. You have to yield yourself to Christ and give over your rights passively. We'll talk about that in a little bit, what that means in the context of sinful relationships. Well, does submission make you anything less? Does it mean that you are a lower citizen in the kingdom of heaven to be submitting to your husband? Does that mean your husband is so much greater than you? Is that what it means? Wives, you are spiritually equal to your husband. Christ died for you and he died for your husband in the same level. God has just ordained different roles. Husbands, 1 Peter 3:7 makes it clear that your wives are fellow heirs of the grace of life. If you treat them badly, if you do not live with them in an understanding way, your prayers are hindered. That is your relationship with Christ. That is the most important thing in your life is hindered if you don't do that. They are fellow heirs of the grace of life. Does submission make you anything less? If you say yes, you are in deep, deep trouble. Because Christ submitted to the headship of the Father unto death, and he is not less than the Father. 1 Corinthians 11:3, I'll read this for you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and that the man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ. Christ is no less. And if you think you are less, or someone says you are less because of submission, then you are in a backwards way demeaning the submission of Christ. Women are thus commanded in the context of spiritual equality to voluntarily submit to their own husbands. They are to yield to their own husband's God-given authority. One pastor writes, so what is the meaning of hupotasso? Does it mean that your wife is a slave to obey your every command? Does it mean that you treat her like a child? And he emphatically says no, and I totally agree. If there is a man who thinks for one second they have any superiority in God's eyes over their wife, they are gravely mistaken from God's word. However, by his design to have a functional family that glorifies God, concessions have to be made. So God says, wives, you make it and choose to put yourself underneath the headship of your husband in order that the design of what God says ought to be. The meaning of it has nothing to do with inferior to superior. It takes nothing of the dignity of the woman for her to submit, but rather enhances it. And it takes great integrity for a person to do what God says they should do. And I just want to share something too. Scripture never tells wives to obey their husbands. It tells children to obey their parents. It doesn't tell wives to obey their husbands. It says to submit to them. Those are two different words. Husbands tend to say, you need to obey what I say. Wives are commanded to voluntarily yield themselves to the husband's right position of authority in the relationship. Certainly that will include doing what the husband might say, but the idea is not you must obey. The idea is submission. Does that make sense? Totally different. We see submission so twisted in some spheres. No wonder women don't want to submit when they see it in that unbiblical light. When we see it in the light of what God has ordained, it is a beautiful thing, and it brings him glory. And it is the best thing for you to be where God wants you to be. Scripture commands wives to submit to their husbands. Remember, men, you are not the Lord over your wives, and we all need to confess it when we do that. That's sin, right? Men, that's sin. We need to confess that. They obey Christ. Christ is their Lord. And if they obey him, they will voluntarily, as an equal, submit to you. That's what it is. Scripture doesn't command wives to obey their husbands, but voluntarily to submit to them. Again, how many husbands have wrongly demanded obedience rather than graciously exhorting and admonishing submission? Oh, honey, I love you so much. You really do need to do what I think the Lord wants us to do here. It's for your good and for our good in Christ. I exhort you, honey, to please. There's no demanding, you must do this. It's a voluntarily ordering under. Now, if you don't do it, God is saying that you're disobeying his command, but it's voluntarily ordering under. Okay, so why should women submit to their own husbands? And the answer is obvious, because God says so, first of all. But we get a little insight in this back in Colossians chapter 3:18. Let's just briefly turn there and we'll finish up with this. Colossians 3:18. We have the phrase, after we're to let the word dwell richly, now we have ordered relationships. Wives, be subject to your own husband. And then we have this phrase, as is fitting in the Lord. We've seen that word before, fitting, what is proper and right. And it's also in an imperfect tense, which speaks of an ongoing action in the past. What does he mean by this? When you became a new creation in Christ, the basis of all your relationships changed. You are in the Lord, and you are now to be ordered as he sees fit for your benefit and blessing. God is a God of order. It is the right thing to do. It is fitting in the Lord. It is fitting in the Lord. It's proper and right and fitting. And if you don't do it, the word of God will be blasphemed. And God will be blasphemed. A lack of submission to God and his ordained order fits a fallen, sin corrupt world, but not you, if you name the name of Christ. You are in the Lord. It is fitting for you to fall into and to be placed into God's ordained place. Okay, just briefly now, what are some other reasons ladies should be submitting to husbands? Biblical submission in the marriage relationship is a picture of the relationship of Christ to his beloved, Ephesians 5. You can read that later. It's a picture of Christ's love for the church. 1 Peter chapter 3, God uses the beauty of godly submission as a witness to an unbelieving spouse, quite possibly maybe to bring about his redemption. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, one of the reasons, I think the major reason women don't submit, I believe, is because of fear. And fear is an evidence of unbelief. Women fear, what if I was to submit to him? What if I was to yield in these areas? What will happen to us? Our lives will be destroyed. Exaggerating here, but what would happen? If we look in 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's turn there. He says in 1 Peter 3, in the same way, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, the braiding of hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, holy women also hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, and then here it is, without being frightened by any fear. I think women are tempted to fear, what if I submit, then he'll walk all over me. What if I submit, then we'll go down the wrong path. What if I submit? What will happen? Don't fear. Don't fear man. Fear disobeying God. Do what God says, and then God takes care of you. God takes care of you. Now, I need to give one caveat here. Biblical submission does not mean you disobey God. If your husband calls you to do something that would cause you to disobey God, you do not submit to that. You obey God rather than man. Clearly, do not disobey God to submit to your husband. Keep trusting the Lord. Don't fear. God will take care of you. If you are the fearing type, I suggest you fear the consequence of not obeying God. Wives, are you continually, voluntarily placing yourself under your husband's leadership and authority? If not, your marriage and your house has problems. Just confess it, forsake it, start fresh, trust Christ, yield to him, submit to his sovereign order. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro the entire earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God strongly supports you when you obey him and trust him. Lastly, we see the end of verse 5 back in Titus 2. Women are to be these seven things. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. I've spoken about this already, but women, you have the choice to be an adornment of what God says, to be a beautiful example of the truth of God, or you will be something that visibly causes people to blaspheme God. It's serious. 1 Timothy 5:14, therefore I want young widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Don't give Satan an occasion. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Maybe some of you are following Satan in practice by not submitting. Maybe some of you are following Satan in practice by not being keepers of your house. I exhort you to confess your sin and be right before the Lord. He'll forgive you. Step out in obedience and be right. God is so good. His place for you is the best place. It's always the best place to be obeying God, no matter what you think might happen. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. Trust the Lord. Be who God has called you to be, because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That same grace in Christ is instructing us to live righteously and upright. As God, through His Word, instructs you, respond to that so that He'll be glorified. Lord, thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You haven't left us in the dark concerning the roles for young women. And I pray that us men would be looking towards what You have commanded us to be. And I pray that no one here today would walk out discouraged. I pray if they've been disobedient, they'd confess it and rejoice in Your forgiveness. And I pray that they would step forward in obedience and do what You want them to do. And if they're not sure now concerning this trial that has come upon them now, that they would ask for wisdom how to do the right thing in the circumstances that have come upon them. And Father, I just thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You that You love us so much to redeem us and to change us and to make us like Him. Help us to be that way. Help young women to be what You've called them to be in Christ. That young women here in this body would be a tremendous adornment to Your truth and Your Son. People would see them and eventually give You glory. Thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You so much for this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen.